Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet in your name, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless this time together. And Lord, help us to understand what giving is all about as one of your people. And Lord, just open our ears to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the scriptures that came to mind as we were looking at this area of giving is when they came to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not?" And so, you know, Jesus took the coin out and said, "Whose inscription is this?" And of course they said, "Caesar's." And then he said, "What? Render or give or repay to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." When you look at that last part of that, are you God's? Are we God's? Are we his possession? Absolutely. So we're to give ourselves to him. So the underlying thought all through the study today will be basically not about money, although you may think of it as money primarily. The backdrop here of these chapters, you know, is Paul has this desire to take a collection from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem. And so he's talking to them about their commitment a year earlier to have a generous offering, but no money has forthcome, and so forth. So, but it gives us really some great teaching here on how to handle money. But the primary thing here, I don't think, is money. I think it's about giving ourselves. And so we'll be looking at that and maybe having a little summary of chapters 8 and 9 when we're done. To get started, last week, I believe we said, "All to Jesus I surrender," and had trouble with that all week. Pretty much all to Jesus I surrender, we're going to sing to know. Now we're going to sing another song today, which is going to make it a little bit difficult for us, particularly one of these verses. It says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." So if you want to just listen to that verse, it's acceptable, but if you want to sing it, sing it as well. So take my life and let it be.
Be in both of us.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and as you remember in chapter 8, and even before that, we were talking about Paul's desire to help the church in Jerusalem, which was primarily Jewish. They were having a famine in Jerusalem. There had been an earthquake and tremendous persecution for the Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem. They had more persecution from the Jews than the Gentile churches had from the world. And so knowing that they were in desperate straits when Paul's going on these missionary journeys, and particularly where we are right now in Corinthians, he had made a commitment really to ask the Gentile churches for an offering to take back to Jerusalem to help them. And there was certainly a need there, and we'll get into that in a little bit about giving a little bit later. But there was a need there, and then there was the desire on Paul's part to bring the churches together, because there's such a schism between the Jews and the Gentiles, because there were still a lot of Judaizers in the Christian church in Jerusalem who believed you needed to keep the law, and they still hadn't gotten over their dislike of Gentiles, and they were really pretty upset with Paul because he was preaching the gospel to them. So there was a schism in the churches, and Paul knew that if the Gentile churches would send money to the Jewish church, that it would have an impact. And there is another principle there of giving we'll talk about too today, I hope, that what giving really does to the receiver as well as to the giver. And so we see that in the last chapter, he started off by making two examples of giving for the people in Corinth, because they hadn't really done anything, although a year earlier they had gotten all excited, count us in, we're in for this. Now, also keep in mind that Corinth had a lot of money. Corinth was a very wealthy town because of all the commerce, of all the shipping going through that isthmus there. Whereas in Macedonia, in the northern part of Greece, the churches were very poor, and yet they were giving according to their means, Paul said, and even beyond their means. And here Corinth hadn't really come up with anything. So we have this issue then of Paul very gently and skillfully bringing this matter up to them, that he wants them to, before he gets there, to complete the offering, so when he gets there, he'll just pick it up and take it to Jerusalem. And we get the principle there of no coercion, because Paul does not want to coerce people into giving. And we know that one of the big problems in the church has always been the coercion of appealing to people on an emotional level and appealing to them, and sometimes in a competition level, they may have this group trying to outgive this group, and it gets into a circus almost, rather than really a true aspect of giving. So in chapter 1, verse 9, we read, notice his respect and skill now in introducing this where we are. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, and that ministry to the saints he's talking about is this collection. So he's saying now concerning this collection, and he's going to get to the point, a year ago you said you were in, count me in. Now, the Macedonian church had begged him to take the money, and here the Corinthian church, much more wealthy, and said they were in, haven't really done anything. So he said, it's superfluous for me to write to you, meaning that you already know what I'm going to tell you, but I need to remind you gently again. And so he's going to remind them basically of something that we really need to be reminded of, and we need to be men, women of our word. If we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. how easy it is, you know, we tend to do this, don't we? You get in a jam and you're praying to the Lord, Lord, help me, oh Lord. If you just get me out of this, I'll serve you with all my heart forever. And he gets you out of it, and the next thing you know, you've forgotten all about him. You know, things are going well. What do I need the Lord for now? Man, I got it in control, right? And so that's the way we all are. I mean, we tend to be that way. And so they had kind of out of sight, out of mind. Paul's not there anymore, and they have not done anything with the collection. He says, I know your willingness. In a sense, what he's saying is, a year ago, you were telling me how willing you were. I know your willingness, about which I boast. I've been telling everybody about the willingness of the Achaia church, which is the Corinth church. He says, I boast of you to the Macedonians. So he's telling the Macedonians that, man, those people down in Achaia, they are all in on this, and they're ready to go. So he's been boasting about them, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And in fact, the zeal that I connoted in through that boasting has stirred up the churches. It stirred up the churches. So his boasting was used, in a sense, to stir them up. But here we have the fact that they haven't sent any money yet. So this is, hey, I've really been boasting about how, you know, how godly this group is here. And then the next thing I hear, no, that's not true. But I do boast about you, though. I you know, you can get up every morning and come in here. You're going to have some kind of a crown, I know, so. Your zeal has stirred up the majority, yet I've sent the brethren, and he's talking now about Titus and these two guys we mentioned last week, and I heard some more commentaries in the meantime, and I just love to hear these kinds of, they build these big cases on who the first brother is, and then who the second brother is. And one guy even said, you know, I really think the reason that we're not told, the brothers, is that Paul was about 60 years old at this time. And you know what it is when you get to be 60, you can't remember names anymore. So he just calls him brother. He could have given the names, but he couldn't remember them. I go, oh, I don't remember many names either. Maybe that's true, but I don't think so. If God wanted us to know who the names were, he would have told us. And the first brother has to be Luke, according to one of these guys, because Luke was known everywhere. And then the second guy is, I don't know, it could be a, anyway, we don't know. Anyway, it was Titus and two dependable brothers, and we got all into this administering the gifts that we're going to see here for accountability purposes. So he says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. So I'm sending people down there before I get there to get the gift ready, so when I get there, there will be a gift, and you won't be embarrassed, because Paul's there to pick up the gift. Well, we don't have anything. That would be embarrassing, he says. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. And it says, we, paren, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Hey, I've been boasting on your reliability, people, and now you haven't done anything. So you've got a little bit of chance here to get it together with Titus and these two guys. And he says, I don't want to be collecting an offering when I get there, which is just a great principle we need to remember, and that is no coercion, no coercion. So in your giving, be careful and not respond to coercion, because if coercion is involved, I don't think that's of the Lord. So if you really get the arm twisted and you get in a very uncomfortable position, it's better just say no, you know? Even though everybody around you is dropping in these $100 bills and they're getting all this fanfare and all, let them get the fanfare, because that's all they're going to get, unless the Lord is really reminding you or prodding you to give. I remember I was in Uganda at a kind of a super Pentecostal church. We had this debate with the Muslims, and part of the pastors helping in that group putting together were Pentecostals. And so we had a service with one of them one day when I was there, and I've never seen such a circus in my life. First of all, they had, like where I'm standing, they had a big box right in front of the pulpit area. And for your offering, everybody had to get up and walk by the box and put the money in the box. And they made a big issue of letting you see the, I didn't know what one currency was from another, so it didn't impress me, but, you know, the people, oh, they clap, you know. So finally get through that, and I think, I mean, it takes a while to get everybody. It wasn't a real big group, but maybe 200-300 people there. one at a time and drop something in a box, you know. So that took about 10 minutes, right? And everybody gets calmed down again. He says, okay, now we're going to take an offering for the senior pastor. So they get all up and come through it again. Then everybody finally settled down. Now we're going to take an offering for the rest of the pastors. And so they came around again. They took five offerings. Five offerings. It took a half an hour. That was most of the service. And the people are clapping and all and this. And I'm just sitting there. I'm not going to go up there. I mean, I would have given something if I, you know, but not on that basis. And, you know, but that's the way some churches have done things. Or they even, you know, they put up a thermometer on the thing here. And they even are calculating the money that comes in. And the thermometer's going up. And they keep at it until they get to where they want to get. Well, that's just coercion. And God doesn't want that. And so giving has a bad reputation to it because it's been taken advantage of in too many cases. So lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort or encourage the brethren, this is Titus and these two other guys, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. So that's what he's talking about. He doesn't want them to make an offering or to give their offering when he's there, because he knows here is big apostle Paul is in town, the founder of our church, and man alive, I want him to see me putting offering in there. You know, if I've never given before, but I'm going to give now because he's here, right? He doesn't want that. But notice again how different that is from most gatherings today. We get a big name comes into town. When he's in town and gets everybody there, rah, rah, rahing, what do? They always have an offering, right? Widely publicized. But Paul's saying, no, I don't want to have any collection while I am there because I don't want you to give because of me. I want you to give out of the goodness of your heart. So he says, I thought it necessary to encourage the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. Again, there is kind of a, they had said they were going to give a generous gift, so he's kind of, in a sense, holding them to it, it seems like, which you had previously promised. There are the words where they had previously promised it again, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. So you might notice those two extremes there in a way. We're to give out of generosity, not out of obligation. In fact, if you are giving out of obligation, I wouldn't even give. I mean, if the obligation is, I got to do it. I was in another church. I don't mean another church, but I was in a church a few years ago. And they had a stewardship committee. And they would have, whenever things got a little tight, the stewardship chairman would always get up and make his spiel. And then they would pass out pledge cards, right? And, I mean, you hear this spiel and you know how you got this ministry and you got that ministry. And if, you know, if we just had a few donors would get behind this, man, you know, we would really accomplish a lot. And you would really feel moved. But, you know, if you filled out that card and then later you think, what did I fill that thing out for? I don't even want to give. And then if you didn't give, then you'd get another letter saying, our records show that your pledge, it's been 4 months since we received it. And you go, I don't want another letter, so I'll send something in, right? But that's not the right, that's not right, because you're to give as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now, there's another application there for us, because you may say, well, I don't want to give. I don't want to give to anything in the church. That isn't a justifiable reason at that point to say, okay, well, I just won't give anything. What you got to ask yourself, the next question then I believe is, what am I willing to give to? What am I willing to give? Now, that's where your heart is, what you're willing to give to. And if you're not willing to give to the church, but you're willing to give to something else, then something's wrong with that picture somewhere, because we want to give back to the Lord, right? And you know, we started out the last lesson with the very first sentence in it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. The underlying motive for all of us to give is what? God's grace. And when we think about what God has given us, and we're to give ourselves to Him, that means all that we have and are His. And if He's given us everything, Does it feel right not to give him anything? I don't think so. And again, I'm not talking about amount. I'm just talking about giving something back to him. I think the most important thing we have is ourselves, right? We are to be a living sacrifice. So that's number one, give yourself to him, number one. And then number two, I think one of the most important things you have is your time and your energy and your prayers. I think those are very important. And finances, if you have finances. Now we'll see in just a few minutes that he blesses those who give to the Lord. And that may seem like, wow, really? Okay, well, I'm going to give a lot then. He will only bless that if you're a giver who, when you get more back, you will give more. You give to the Lord, you don't give to get yourself. If you're going to keep the increase he gives you, then that'll be the last increase you're going to get. Because he's not going to increase you for your own welfare, because that's not the principle of blessing there that we have in this giving and blessing, it seems to me. So as we go on into the next little section here, now we get right into that. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he goes right back to a farmer's example here. By the way, on page 2, I did find some pictures. There are some really good ones on there that I didn't. They were kind of too cutesy. But I do have the picture on the bottom there is more what we're talking about in this day and age. We didn't have these multi-row tractor-drawn spreaders of the seed back in the days of the Bible. And the farmer would go out and just throw the seed out. But this is such a great example of giving. Because if you sow very little seed, you're going to get very little harvest, right? Amen. Now, I looked up. I was just kind of curious because when I grew up on a farm, a farmer, if they had really a super bumper crop, might get over 100 bushels an acre of corn, per acre of corn. And that was a tremendous crop. I mean, that just almost never happened. And now I look up at what the record is now. The record now is over 400 bushels an acre. Wow. And there's a lot of places that are getting 300 bushels an acre because of a couple of things. One, they found out that as you continue to sow more seed, as you plant more, you can get up to a certain level and you need to space the plants a certain distance. If you get them too close, they starve each other out for the nutrients. If you get them too far away, you don't have enough plants. And then the corn these days has been genetically engineered, so to speak, so the productivity is much higher. And interesting to me, they had a chart of fertilizers and pesticides, and the fertilizers and pesticides have been consistently going down, even though the productivity has been going up. And, you know, I think that's a good idea because, you know, we don't like the pesticides and that kind of thing. But these engineered varieties are less susceptible to diseases, so you don't need the pesticides, and they are able to produce with less nitrogen than the old ones. And of course, what we would do when I was growing up, there were two different competing grain companies. You'd buy your grain from them each year, and they were constantly, you know, then you'd put a sign where this variety was, and you'd put another sign where you planted this variety, and then they wanted you to take some records and see which one was doing the best and so forth. So they were always constantly trying to improve it. But one grain of corn will produce approximately 800 grains. So you plant one grain of corn in the land, you should get 600 to 1,000 grains from that one grain. That's some increase, isn't it? The law of the harvest. So if you put a lot of grains in the ground, you get a lot of grains back. If I'm only going to sow 2 grains this year, I'm going to get 1,600 grains of corn. I mean, that's not even a year, right? Sow a little, reap a little. Sow a lot, reap a lot. And so he's using that then for the parallel thought here with the giving. I was also thinking about what happens to the grain, because this is very interesting, because you tell people to give to the Lord and you're going to get more, and they say, no, I'm not. I'm going to have less. I mean, I can't even pay my bills now, and so I'm supposed to give money. How's that going to work? Well, it's not initially, but it will if you are giving with the right motive, because God will bless you. And over time, it all comes back to giving yourself to the Lord and recognizing that everything you have is the Lord's. My life has totally changed over the years in that regard. Now, before I spend any money, I always think, Lord, this is your money. Is this a good expenditure or not? And how often do I decide not to buy something that I thought I really wanted or be nice to have, because I don't think the Lord wants his money going there. So it's not mine, it's his. And so when I'm thinking about that, I'm much wiser in my spending habits, and I'm much more thankful for his blessings that he gives me. And so now my whole life changes over time, and instead of always being short for years, I was making so much money. I said, well, next year, I got all these real estate deals. I'm going to have a bumper year. Boy, I'm going to give the Lord a whole lot. Guess what? I'd always spend more than I made, no matter how much I made. I was always short at the end of the year. And after a number of years of that, the Lord took everything away from me, and I turned everything over to him. And these last 35 years have been just beautiful, because he blesses. And you have increase instead of decrease, and then you give, because you want to give. You want to give to the Lord. So thinking about the giving here, and thinking about the farmer. Now, when he throws a seed out on the ground, is he going to have more seed or less seed? Well, initially he's going to have less seed, right? Because does he have control over that seed anymore? No, he can't get it back. I mean, he might pick up one here or there, but he can't get it back. So he's giving it away. He doesn't have it anymore. And at that moment, he's getting less. He has less than he had before he sowed it, right? And then what happens to the seed? Goes in the ground, rots, dies. And then new life comes, and there comes the harvest. There comes the increase. So I think it's the same with us when we give. Initially, we have less money because we've given it away. But it's not ours, it's his. So we reallocated some of the gift that he's given us to a need that fits, you know, his criteria, then it's going to be not yours anymore in your control, but now it's going to be in his control, and it will be magnified. And we can look at that all over the place. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Had one little guy. What do you have? Two loaves, five fishes? I mean, that's nothing. That's his lunch. And the Lord blesses that, and they feed 5,000 men without counting women and children, and they had 12 baskets left over. That's the multiplication, isn't it? So it's easy for the Lord to multiply. He just does that. That's what he does. So we see here, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Verse 7, a very important verse. You might underline it if you would. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's the standard for the New Testament. What was the standard for the old? It was a little different. There was actually a tax, if you want to call it that. They called it a tithe. And a tithe means a tenth, so 10%. There was an automatic tax of 10% on everybody in Israel to pay for the Levites, because the Levites didn't have any property for their own, essentially. The Lord was their portion, and the other 11 tribes were to support them. And so that support came in the form of a tenth or a 10% tax. And so the tithe does not really fit us anymore for a bunch of reasons. Number one, we give not out of a legal relationship. We give out of a loving relationship. And we don't have a priesthood anymore of Levites, because we're all priests, right? So I'm a priest. So if you want to give me 10%, that's fine. But that's not biblical, right? But no, we don't have a tithe in the New Testament, although we did see where the Pharisees, still operating under the old law, they were very carefully tithing their mint and their cumin and their spices. And Jesus did say, but you've neglected the more important things. You should be doing both, you Pharisees, because you're living under that old law. But we're not under that anymore. And here is a good definition. We're to give as we purpose in our heart, each one. It doesn't say let each give according to the guy sitting next to him or the gal sitting next to him. It says as he purposes or she purposes in their heart, not grudgingly. Again, it needs to be willing, not grudgingly or of necessity. We're not giving just because we see, oh, I've got to give that need because there is such necessity there. I mean, there's everywhere you look, there's a need. The poor will be with you always, right? There's always the poor. But we want to be giving where there's something with the gospel in it, not just pure humanitarian thing. Humanitarian gifts are okay, but they don't save anybody, right? They don't change anybody. So if a person doesn't know the Lord, if they're starving to death, they go to hell. If he doesn't know the Lord and he's got a full belly, he's still going to hell, right? So we don't want to be just fattening people up or drunk. I mean, if a drunk goes to hell without the Lord, not good. But if he's sober and he doesn't know the Lord, he goes to the same place, right? Not grudgingly or of necessity, but here's the standard. For the Lord loves a what?
Cheerful.
That word is a hilarious, meaning we get our word hilarious from it. But it's kind of got several meanings in a way. The one hilarious connotation that we have is kind of an out of control, you know, he's hilarious means he's kind of out of control, right? And I don't think that we're not to give out of control. I don't think that's the thing here. But there's another definition there, meaning ready, meaning willing, and meaning available, so to speak. So we're to give out of a willing heart, cheerfully. And it should not be somberly. I mean, the aspect of receiving an offering in a church service should be a joyful thing because we're gladly giving to the Lord, right? Not, oh, I got to give, oh, I hate this part of the service. It shouldn't be that. And if you feel that, don't give anything. Now, these two chapters here are very hard for a senior pastor to teach because his church is always needing money, right? I was listening to Ray Steadman. I love Ray because he's just, he has all these little stories in his messages that I always like. But as he got into chapter 9, he said, this chapter's kind of hard for me to teach because last Sunday, as you know, we were in chapter 8 and I did give a message on giving. And he says, you know what happened? He says, we ended up with $2,000 less than the average offering. But, I mean, you know, it's just kind of neat to hear that. So God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, one more story that came to mind. I heard this, it was an actual story. I don't know who it was, but he received this letter, and I may have told you this before because I think it's kind of a cute story, so I probably did. But he received this letter, very finely crafted letter that you've probably gotten him to from some organization soliciting funds. And they said, we've made a very careful analysis of our listening group on this radio, and we've determined that we serve a God who is a blessing God who will always give you more than you give. And we've calculated that if you will send us $67, everyone sends us $67, it will meet our needs and the ministry will continue, and you should look forward to receiving 5 times that amount from the Lord. So the fellow, he doesn't like that very much. So he writes a response. Here's the response. Says, dear sirs, I totally agree with you. God is a blessing God. He will never allow you to outgive him. So here's what I suggest. You send me $67 and you'll get 5 times that in blessing. And you know what happened? They took him off the mailing list. Now we see here from Psalm 112, and Psalm 112 is a great psalm here, and he ties this in. I just love how the Holy Spirit brings in Old Testament scriptures that at times you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you don't necessarily get that tie-in that is used as an example. But Psalm 112 is really talking about the blessed state of righteousness, but it does have giving in it, and it talks about the fear of the Lord. So let me just read it to you. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And oh, how I think we need to pray for our leaders that they would have the fear of God in their hearts. You know, every leader, without that, they can't lead. But blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And now here's the verse that we're going to quote in today's study. He has dispersed abroad, meaning he has spent or given abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So back to our text today. After we read here, God loves a cheerful giver, and then God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Let's go back to that verse, because I skipped over that, and that's such a key verse too. Notice this, God is able. Do you believe that God is able? God is able to what? To make all grace abound toward you. How much grace is that? Ooh. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. That means overflow, that means runneth over. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. That is such an awesome statement. I wish I could really understand it in its entirety, because it's just beyond, your mind kind of just gets to a point of how much grace is that, and then he's just kind of, I can't go any further than that, but I know I should go a lot further than that, right? He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? That you always, not 90% of the time, not 30% of the time, but always, you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now, my translation already had three alls in this verse, and I haven't even gotten through it yet. But that you always have all sufficiency in all things. You think God is able to do that? You know, if people really believed that, we wouldn't have so many long faces around, would we? I mean, we wouldn't have so many people just totally stuck on the ills and evils of the world, which there are many, but that's nothing new, is there? There's never been a time when there hasn't been persecution. There's never been a time, and we talk about, oh, this nation returning. You know, I was reading this documentary about Abraham Lincoln. What a great president, right? Do you realize when he went to be inaugurated from Illinois to Washington, D.C., he had to take 5 trains at night, and he had to keep the trains absolutely quiet, because they had so many people waiting to shoot him, and they knew he had to change some trains, because there's no train that goes straight through in those days. He always had his tall hat. He put it on a different hat and went disguised, and he took these five trains at night, unannounced. That's just to get to his inauguration. They all wanted to kill him. Well, they did kill him about a year later, or maybe a little bit more than that. You know, John Wilkes Booth shot him. But I mean, the tension there during the Civil War was like nothing we've ever had. So much more than we have today. Yeah, we got evil today. We got pornography today like we've never had it. And we've got some other things like we've never had maybe in the past. But in reality, we've always had evil around us since day one. The very first two brothers born, apparently, one killed the other. I mean, can you imagine that? You say, well, people don't get along today. Well, I don't think Abel and Cain got along too well, do you? Cain killed his brother Abel out of hatred. So we're going to have the wicked with us. We're going to have the evil out there. But we're not to get focused on that. We're in the world. We need to witness to them. We need to be part with them, but not of it. We don't need to be defiled by it. That's the key here. So he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have what? May have an abundance of every good work. Kind of reminds me back to Ephesians 2, right? We are his poema, right? For good works, which God has created in advance for us to walk in them. So this would seem to me to tie in there a little bit, kind of along those lines. Because of this grace abounding toward us and this all-sufficiency in all things, we have an abundance for every good work. So whatever you're doing in the name of the Lord, being guided by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit, is going to be abundant in a spiritual sense. Not necessarily in a material sense, but in a spiritual sense. There is the material component, there's a spiritual component in everything. And this abundance here, I think, primarily is spiritual. But there is some material as well, as I think, in that, because God takes care of His for that very purpose of seeing increase. And everything we have, whatever you're making or have ever made, it's all a gift from the Lord. And He chooses to give wealth to some people more than others. But with that comes responsibility and all, and that's not what the world's standard may be, somewhat based on your income is, but that's what not God's standard is. His standard is on what you did with it, right? Think of the parables on the talents. You know, one guy gets 5 and he makes 10, yep, whoopee. The next guy gets 2 and he makes 4, same reward exactly. So it wasn't the fact that you had more to work with. If you have more to work with, more is expected of you, right? And one guy only got 1, what did he do? He hid it and buried it, and then that got taken away from him and given to the guy who had the most. So we have a responsibility for whatever we have, no matter what it is. And then he says, for this abundance of every good work, as it is written, and here we get that Psalm 112 quote again, he has dispersed abroad. We're talking about a giving person here, a giving man, woman. He or she has dispersed abroad. He or she is given to the poor. His or her righteousness endures forever. So, a giving heart out of love is what the Lord wants. Now we need to remember who's behind all this all. In verse 10 it says, now may He, capital H, now may God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seeds you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Beautiful verse, isn't it? You know, if you just think of your bread for a minute, you think, oh, thanks for the bread, Lord. But then if you start to think what goes behind that bread, you know, before the bread there was the baker, before the baker there was the flour, before the flour there was the grains of wheat, before the grains of wheat there was the green stuff growing in the ground, before that seeds planted, and God is behind every one of those stages, isn't He? Man can't do any of that. I mean, we can throw the seed on the ground, but we can't make it grow. You can go to all the top medical physicians in the world, and they can't create one cell. Not one. Not one cell. Now, we got 2 trillion in our body. You think, well, we ought to at least be able to contribute maybe 2 or 3, right, out of 2 trillion? No, we can't. God hasn't given us that ability to create life. We can reform it, and we can change it around, but we can't create it. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed. So this is a prayer, really. May God supply and multiply the seed, what you have to give, and then increase the harvest, increase the fruits of your righteousness, of right giving, living rightly. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving to us through God. So now we're going to get into the blessings for the giver. The first blessing here is it causes thanksgiving through us to God. Your gift given in the right heart to the right cause, God's cause, will cause thanksgiving of that recipient to God for the gift. That's a good thing. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need, so you're going to meet a need, number one was it will cause thanksgiving through us to God. It not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So there's going to be blessings coming through those thanksgivings to God. Blessings coming for the person giving the thanks, blessing for the person that maybe has the idea in mind of what the thanksgiving is. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. God is going to be glorified through your giving. That's what this says. Why? Because you were obedient to the confession to the gospel of Christ for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Because the gospel tells us to give, doesn't it? Jesus says to give and it will be given to you. We're to give out of what He has given us. Because what did He do for us? He gave it all. He who created everything, the richest in the world, the richest in the universe, and whatever, everything, He laid that aside and came to earth as a man, and he became very poor. He was a poor man on earth. How was he born? He was born in a stable, right? And he never had anything. He never had a place to live. Didn't have a place to put his head down. He had everything was loaned to him. He never had anything of his own. Poor. But he became poor for us that we might become rich. And he gave his life. He gave his all for us. So if you're Christ-like, you're going to be a giver, right? You can't be Christ-like and be a hoarder. This is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. You know, then we get back to that example of the manna. I'm going to hold on to it for tomorrow, right? I'm not going to go out in the morning and have to do this again. Well, it all turns to rotten maggots and worms, right? 6 nights a week. The only night it didn't was on Friday night. Friday night you could keep it because you couldn't gather it on Saturday because it was a day of rest. So a miracle every week for 40 years or almost 40 years, and then a double miracle on Friday night every week for 40 years. So we see the miracles of the Lord there. But hoarding, holding on, selfish, it only leads to stinginess, selfishness, and misery. How many rich, rich people do you know that are happy? Unless they're godly, they're going to be really miserable. Because we become like what we worship. So if we worship our money, we become stingy and miserly. Count our coins or whatever we do. There's no joy in that. And everybody's trying to get at your money. I mean, it's a lousy way to live. It's good to have nothing. Nobody wants you. I mean, you don't have a lot of robberies when you don't have anything, right? So we read then that they glorify God. So there's thanksgiving to God. Then there's glory given to God. And then there's prayer. Notice this, verse 14. And by their prayer for you. That means for the giver. It doesn't need to be identified. I like to give my gifts anonymous. I don't want to be recognized for who gave it to him because that takes the mind off of God. God gave it to you. You would give God the glory. You wouldn't say, oh, that guy is a good guy. I really appreciate it. I've got to go thank him right away. But you would pray for whoever gave it to you. So that's the blessing the donor gives because the recipient will pray for them. And you get blessings from that prayer. So God is going to give you more material increase because of your giving. Because he's going to give that material increase to who will give it to him. He's not going to give that material increase to those who won't give it to him, right? So if you have a giving heart in the right motive, now if your motive isn't right, you're not going to get blessed. But if you are. Turning back to Malachi for just a minute, we have the familiar scripture that you know, I'm sure, but just to review that. Last book in the Old Testament, the next to the last chapter in the Old Testament. And we see the only time in the Bible God says, try me, test me in this. The only time that I know of. Verse 8 in chapter 3 of Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Israel was not giving them tithes, was not giving tithes and offerings to the one true God. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He's talking to the nation here. Now here's the instruction. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. That's the promise of the Lord. So some people have taken this verse and twisted it all around and say, okay, I'm going to give, so I get. It's not going to work that way. You're going to give, so you can give more. As long as you have that motive, then you thank the Lord for the blessings and you continue to give, right? Because it's He's given it to you. Back to our text here, and we're really back down to the last verse, I think. Verse 14, we just read, for by their prayers for you, who long for you. People may not even know who gave the gift, but they long for the donor because of their thanksgiving for the gift. Because what? Of the exceeding grace of God in you. Again, we close here with grace. It's all because of the grace of God. That's the basis for giving. Because of his giving to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then verse 15, which is such a tremendous summary verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that? Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. It's indescribable how great the gift of Christ is, right? So you think about giving, you always go back to the Lord. You think about giving, you always go back to Jesus Christ, because that is the total basis of it all, isn't it? And we want to be known as Christians, which means we want to be like Christ, right? So if Christ is a giver, we should be givers. And again, this is not so much money. It would include money, but it's not primarily money. It's giving the Lord myself. Giving the Lord yourself today and every day, right? All that you have, all that you are is the Lord's, right? We're in his hands. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. So don't say, I can do with my body what I want. I mean, you can say that, but that's not godly. It's been bought. My body's been bought. I'm not my own anymore. Well, Father, we thank you for the basis of giving here, Lord, and thank you for the studies. Thank you for the word, and help us to be givers of ourselves to you, Lord, with the motive and the right idea that you've given us everything and it's yours, Lord. So take it, whatever it is, in Jesus' name, amen.